Hi friends, I just want to take a quick moment to tell you about Anchor. Now, if you're an aspiring podcaster or have friends who've started their own podcast, then you've probably heard your fair share of ads on Anchor. Maybe you're even a little bit skeptical like I was at first. I mean, is anything really free when you're creating a podcast? Well, let me tell you firsthand, Anchor is the way to go. Anchor FM really gives you everything you need to start a podcast. You can record directly on there or upload your files, easily edit your recordings from your phone or computer, and if you don't have anyone to produce the music for your podcast, they even give you access to music from Spotify that you can use without copyright infringement and select your own. I mean, how easy is that? Not only can you do all this, but you can upload onto all streaming services directly from Anchor. If you're hesitant about starting your podcast and all the how-to stuff, Anchor makes it 10 times easier for you with clear instructions from the get-go on how to start your podcast and even advises you on how you can make money with it. And it's free. So really, you can't lose here, and I love that for you. It's helped me in my podcast creation journey, and I know it can be the same for you. Download the Anchor app or go to anchor.fm right now and start that journey. That's anchor.fm. Hello and welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Luke 12:27 states, "Look at how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." Our mission here is to share stories from men and women that can help you learn how to stop laboring or striving after what you want to accomplish, but rather to trust in your heavenly creator to guide you in your everyday life. If he has a plan for you, he will make a way. All he wants is our daily yes to him and for us to stop worrying about what tomorrow will bring. If we can do that, then we, as children made in his image, can be dressed in even grander splendor than the beautiful wildflowers of the field. I'm your host, Lydia Summer, and I'm so glad you're here today. Before we begin our episode, I want to share that we have a very sensitive topic that my guest and I will be discussing today, so this is a trigger warning for those who may not be ready to hear this content. In this episode, I sit down with Dr. Phyllis DeWitt, author of her autobiography, I'm Still Standing, How God Turned My Pain into Purpose. Phyllis's testimony shares a lot about her past with sexual trauma and abuse, so I highly recommend those who may be triggered by her testimony to prayerfully consider whether or not you should listen to this episode. Phyllis shares the hope that she has in Jesus and the healing she found in him, which she and I pray will be an encouragement for you as well. If you're not ready to listen, we completely understand. If you'd like to learn more about Phyllis, her book, and resources she has available for those who have experienced trauma in their past or are currently in it, go to our show notes to find how you can get in contact with Phyllis. We pray that this episode will be an encouragement to all who listen and hope that you can find that comfort and joy can still be found in Jesus, in your hurting and in your healing. Welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Let's get started. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Dressed in Splendor. Today, I have a very special guest on our show today. Dr. Phyllis DeWitt is the co-author of her autobiography, I'm Still Standing, How God Turned My Pain into Purpose, with her friend Mary L. Alessandrini. Phyllis has her doctorate in nursing and postdoctorate as a family nurse practitioner. She and her first husband, Tony DeWitt, fostered over 100 children and took permanent legal guardianship of 10 of these children. Phyllis herself has endured through many traumatic events, but her testimony shows incredible strength and faith in God. There's so much to delve into, and I promise you, you'll want to listen to this entire episode. Phyllis, thank you so much for joining the show today.
Thank you.
So I know I gave a little short intro about you, but I also know that I barely touched on who you are and what you do. So can you share a little bit more about yourself for those who don't know who you are, who are listening to our show today?
Absolutely. So first of all, I always tell people I'm a daughter of the King. Mm-hmm. I'm a wife. My first husband passed away that I talk about in the book. But 4 years later, I remarried. So I'm a wife. I'm a mother, I'm a grandmother, I'm a nurse practitioner, and I teach multiple graduate courses at several different universities. So I came to know the Lord when I was pretty young. I was probably about 8 or 9 years old. Mm-hmm. And interestingly, I remember clearly kind of accepting the Lord as my Savior because I was afraid of hell, not because I fully understood a relationship with Jesus, but the pastor had preached a sermon on hell and it sounded really scary and I didn't want to go there. So it wasn't till later as I grew to understand more about what that meant that I really understood that it was more about a relationship with Christ. But even through that time and throughout my entire life, God has been pretty instrumental in leading and guiding me through multiple different issues in my life. For example, I often tell the story, my first husband and I had 9 children living in our home. Mm-hmm. And I had kind of a dream one night that I felt like I was supposed to go to nursing school. And I told my husband that I felt like the Lord wanted me to go to nursing school and that I had this dream. And he was like, oh, my word, you cannot go to nursing school. There are 9 kids in this home. Who's going to do the laundry? Who's going to do this? Do that? And I said, well, I kind of have this fear that if something happened to you, I have no way of taking care of these kids financially. He assured me that he was healthy, he was young, there was really no major medical history in his family, but I still really felt the Lord wanted me to go to school. So I started Illinois Central College, went into their nursing program. 2 years later, in 1993, I graduated as a nurse, and I graduated in June. Mm-hmm. That August, so 2 months later, we find out that my husband's PSA, which is indicative of his prostate health, is elevated. Mm-hmm. And we later find out through some biopsies that he indeed has prostate cancer. Mm-hmm. And so interestingly, when I got my first job as a nurse, they offered me all kinds of insurance, you know, health insurance, life insurance, cancer insurance. And much to my husband's dismay, I had signed up for all of them. And this was prior to us knowing that he was going to get cancer. But it proved out to be a huge, huge blessing in our life. And I really feel like that it was God's way of directing us and helping us navigate through some challenging trials that were going to come our way. And so eventually, my husband was very glad that I had A, gone to nursing school, and B, gotten all this insurance. So I think it's important that everyone hear that, you know, God directs us even as we're getting ready to face trials. And we just have to be willing to listen to that still small voice and be able to say yes and do those things that may not make sense at the time, but that He definitely is guiding us to do.
Yeah, I totally agree with that. I think the path that we are on currently may not look what we think it will be in 10 years from now. And it's Absolutely. All in how God directs us. And it's a matter of if we're going to be obedient to His voice and His plans or not, or just saying yes to Him in the everyday. And you have no idea what that yes will bring you to. So that's incredible. I'm glad that you listened to His voice with the dream.
Yes.
Just tell us about your book. It's such an incredible story. And I think that for those who read it, it might make them uncomfortable. And it made me uncomfortable as well, in a way of like, I can't believe this happened. And how I think a lot of people wish that if they read this, that it didn't happen to you, but how, you know, you're not looking back, kind of like Joseph with, and how he could have been bitter and angry towards his brothers, but he knew that God was using that for, you know, they intended him for evil, but God used it for good. And I know you referenced that in this book, but let's talk about your book. What is it about and why did you decide to write it?
Well, what made me first decide to write it, so when my first husband was still alive, he had actually come to me and said, you know, and he had cancer and it was progressing and it was getting worse. And he said, you know, I really feel like that someday you're going to write a book. And he knew that I like to help people. He knew that I used my story often in church settings and women's groups. And even in some of my jobs prior to becoming a nurse, I worked for a women's shelter. I worked for a suicide hotline. I worked for an abuse hotline. So he knew that was important to me. So he said, what was interesting is while he was still alive, he actually went with me to confront each person that had sexually abused me. So the book is all about sexual abuse, trauma, and abuse. And because he had gone with me, and because every single abuser had admitted what they had done in front of him, he was a little bit worried that as he got sicker and as he passed away, that some of the credibility of that story would die with him. And so he actually came to me and said, I know you're not ready to write the book yet, but you will someday and I will be gone. So he wanted to get together a group of people in our living room, and we got together. We had my physician and his wife who were Christians, a pastor and his wife, several of our friends, the therapist that had treated me for several years, getting over my own sexual abuse. And they came into our home, and my husband did a 2-hour videotape of what it was like for him to go through this journey with me, and what it was like for him to meet these abusers, what it was like for him to hear that they admitted what they had done. They had even gone as far as to say, we knew Phyllis didn't want this. She just kind of froze. She would just agree to, you know, do what we were insisting on. And we even saw her cry on several occasions. And so I think that video ended up being very valuable. But anyway, so we had that meeting. He passed away. The video just got put away somewhere. And then a few years later, I was on a girls' trip and talking to two of my friends, and said, you know, I still have it on my bucket list to write a book someday. And I said, but life is just so busy. You know, after he passed away, I'm a single mom. Mm-hmm. I went to nursing school, back to nursing school to get my master's degree, still working. And so we just kind of ended that trip. A few months later, Mary Alessandrini calls me up and she says, you know, I feel like the Lord is prompting me to write your story.
Wow.
And I said, really? Because I thought the timing seemed great. I prayed about it. The Lord seemed like that was a good thing. The Lord was agreeing with it. And she says, but I want this. She says, I want you to get all of your medical records, all your hospitalization records, all your therapy notes. And I would like you to sign a consent that I could talk to the therapist that you saw for 20 years.
Wow.
And so I did all of that and had this big box of, got all the records. My husband actually was leaving to drive to Florida. I was going to meet him in Florida. And so he drove the records down and gave them to her. And she just poured through them for the next year. And she says, okay, I'm ready to start writing. So we would just go back and forth and back and forth. And that's just kind of how the book came about. And I mean, it's like you said, it's got a lot of, I try to be extremely transparent. I just heard from my therapist. I haven't seen him in years, but he wanted a copy of the book. So I'd sent it to him, and he lives in Colorado now. And he had just emailed me last week, and he's like, Phyllis, I hear your voice in the words. I remember so clearly these events. And he says, I'm so glad that you were so transparent in your writing. He says, I really think it'll be very helpful. So I thought that was kind of a cool thing that even he said he recognized, you know, my voice in the words. And so just excited that I think the Lord is using it. I've heard from many, many people, even in their 70s and 80s, that the book has really helped them because they were abused and have spent their entire life never telling a soul. Mm-hmm. So my two goals was to make sure that people could see that you don't just survive after abuse, but with God, you can literally thrive and that it would help give a voice to their story because everyone has a story. And so I think hopefully that's what the book has done.
Yeah, no, that's amazing. The phrase that came to my mind is that, you know, God is using you to help break chains off of these people who maybe are still holding on to this trauma and past abuse and hurt. But something else that came through my mind is that I had to keep reminding myself as I read your story that you're not making this up. And I think that it's really hard. I mean, for me, I'm very, very blessed to not have gone through that. But even outside of that, I think even other people have a hard time believing. Why do you think that it is that people can't seem to, you know, that maybe a lot of people in your past also didn't believe you with your, you know, testimonies and reports of what happened. Why do you think that is?
Well, first of all, especially for people who haven't gone through it, it's just so foreign and so outside of their realm of thinking, especially if they were raised with, you know, loving, trusting people in their lives. However, what's really interesting is for people who have gone through it, they don't find it hard to believe at all.
Yeah.
Even the number of times I was abused isn't hard for people to believe who have gone through it. Because sadly, what happens, especially when children, and my abuse started when I was 3, which was verified later by 2 of my relatives. Mm. And so sadly, when you grow up being abused over and over and over again, it statistically, they will tell you that it will go on even into your adult life. And that's not uncommon because of there was one researcher that said you could put 500 women in a room and let's say one of them had or even 5 of them had a known history of sexual abuse. Mm-hmm. If you put a perpetrator into that room within 10 minutes, he would migrate to all 5 of those women, specifically to those 5. There's just, yeah. Especially until you've gotten healing, there's certain indicators that you almost give off. I think in my own life, I was super, super shy. I was super complacent. I didn't have eye contact with people. I wasn't assertive. Mm. So there were a lot of these indicators that for someone who wants to take advantage of someone are really easy to read. And you really, in order to really heal from the abuse, you have to understand what some of those are. And you have to, you know, just allow the Lord to go in and heal you from those things.
Yeah. Well, you know, before I have so many other questions, but I feel like it's really important then to be able to share maybe some advice for people who, I mean, I know that you talk to people you really trusted with your story. So what is some advice that you would give to someone who maybe someone who is going through this or a survivor or anything that's been abused? You know, what is advice that you would give to that person receiving this information on how to help them and how to go through the next steps of going through that? Because I know in your story, a lot of people, like I said, don't believe you at first until they call them up or, you know, and they confirm it. So, but share some of that. What would you share with them?
Absolutely. So first of all, I think it's really important if you can to get a Christian counselor. So I think that's invaluable. I think there's definitely a place for counseling in the church. I also think it's very helpful to talk with a pastor. And I often recommend for someone who's had a lot of abuse and if they've not healed from it, take another female with them to go talk with that pastor. Mm-hmm. That there's just a certain amount of security that comes from having another female in the room. And so I do encourage people to get into therapy. There's all kinds of amazing ministries out there now that people have resources I didn't have. Mm-hmm. I look at Christine Kane's ministry. She does a lot of ministry about human trafficking and mm-hmm. sexual abuse and overcoming sexual abuse. There's a lot of resources out there. So I think it's important to get a counselor. I think it's important to have 1 or 2 trusted friends. I think you have to be very prayerful about the people that you talk to until the healing takes place. I think once the healing takes place, I think you still have to be prayerful, but not as concerned. Mm-hmm. Because I am probably one of the most assertive, strong women that that people know at this point, which was not me 50 years ago. But I think until that healing takes place, it's better to have 1 or 2 safe, confident friends, a counselor. There's a lot of good books out there. There's a lot of good Christian books out there now that are very, very helpful. And be in constant communication with the Lord. I think he will guide you. I think he will give you counsel that is more valuable than anything that I could say, but I think it's really important to stay connected to your Heavenly Father.
Good. Thank you for sharing that. I hope that anyone who listens to this will be able to find a little bit of comfort in what you're sharing, or peace or courage even to be able to go into whatever the next step is in their journey of healing. But, you know, your healing took time after time, and especially with hearing and reading your story of all the abuse that you've received, whether it was from a family member or someone within the church, or it's just another person you might have trusted, and it turned out that, you know, unfortunately you couldn't. So I can imagine that it would have challenged your faith, and that the enemy wanted to use that to steal your joy or steal you away from God. So how were you able to cling on to hope during those moments? How did you find joy in the midst of your suffering?
Well, sadly, some of the things I did try to do to find joy were about me. You know, how do I find joy? And that's certainly not something that you can get from yourself or something that you do. So it's obviously something that you have to get from your Heavenly Father. And so when the abuse first started, I was so young that I honestly didn't even understand that what I was experiencing was wrong. In my life, like I said earlier, the abuse started when I was 3, and some of the people that were abusive were tender and acted loving and acted caring, and were, at the time, what I thought were the people that loved me the most, because, you know, my father was not a loving man. He was not a sex abuser. He was just a violent man, and was physically violent to my mother, to us, and so was a challenging man. And so when you've got other men in the family, you know, uncles, grandfathers, cousins that are sweet and kind and loving, and yet they're abusing you, you don't really even have an understanding of abuse. And I truly thought what was happening in my life was going on in every home across the world. Mm-hmm. I had no concept that it was wrong until I told my first friend when I was about 8 or 9 years old. Mm-hmm. And I'm just, as a matter of fact, talking to her about it. And she immediately went and got her mother. And so between the responses of her and her mother, that was my first experience to put shame and guilt attached to what was going on in my life. I truly had no idea that it was something different than what was happening to every little girl across the nation. And so I think those first years, I didn't even struggle with finding joy until the shame and guilt came. And so I think once the shame and guilt came, that's when everything got confusing for me. You know, the people that are supposed to be loving me are dealing with their own demons. And then the people that I think are loving me, all of a sudden I've discovered they're only loving me for what they can do to me, not because of who I am. And so for me, I remember, you know, not really as a super young child, but as a preteen, I remember crying out to the Lord, you know, who will love me for me? Who's going to love me for who I am? And then, you know, several years ago, I think it was J.J. Heller wrote this song called Who Will Love Me For Me? And I was like, oh my word, that is my song. Yeah. And I remember playing that song for months, because I remember, you know, as a preteen and an early teen, wondering who was going to do that. And so I think once I started maturing in Christ and learning that he loved me for me and he cared about me, and I understanding that's where joy comes from. Mm-hmm. Joy doesn't come from something that I do or something that I accomplish or any external person, but it comes from being loved by God. Yeah. Then even though some of the abuse continued, I never ever blamed God, and I never blamed the church. I knew that I was still loved by God. And even though I was confused, I desperately clung to the fact that I knew God loved me for me.
That's wonderful. Was there any scripture that maybe you would always like run to find that reminder, or that kind of just, you know, was basically tattooed on your heart in those moments that you remembered about God's love for you?
Well, when I was real young, it was always John 3:16. Yeah. And so, you know, that's a common one. But as I grew in Christ and as I matured in Christ, there were many verses. There's one in Isaiah 43 that talks about, forget the former things, behold, I am doing a new thing. And so, you know, there are tons of verses now that if I'm struggling with something, that I just go back to the word and I just go back to those promises where God brings the comfort and God brings the joy. But, yeah. You know, as I was young, I think honestly, the two verses that I clung to was, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. And then John 3:16. Yeah. And I remember going back and forth and back and forth. And there were times that for me, it was a matter of just, can I get through one more day? Can I get through one more month? Then, okay, I can do all things through Christ. Christ is going to help me. And so I think those verses change as you mature, but those two verses got me at least into adulthood.
Yeah. Hey friends, we're going to take a quick break to talk to you a little bit about the product that sponsors our podcast, Splendor Magazine. Splendor Magazine is designed to share stories from our writers that aims to encourage women to know their true identity in Christ, empower them to use their gifts to glorify God, and equip them to make disciples in their field, all without worry or strife. This magazine is to help you on your path to finding either God's calling on your life or to help spur you on in that calling when you're facing trials. Our winter issue, which centers around the topic we're diving into of comfort and joy, is available now, and we still have some copies left to purchase. Morton Local and 430 Scones founder Renee Robeson is interviewed for our Deborah Woman feature, and Peoria Local Mo Thompson guest writes an article for our Titus 2 feature, sharing a wonderful piece called Seeking the Comforter and Source of All Joy. Our entire team shares content on how you can continue to look to God as our true comfort and finding strength in the joy of the Lord. Go to our shop and use special code DIS15, that's DIS15, to get 15% off when you order our winter issue or our quarterly subscription. Don't wait. Go to splendormag.com/shop to start buying today. That's splendeurmag.com/shop. Don't forget your discount code. Now let's get back to our conversation with Phyllis. It seems like your joy was really always found in knowing that your identity was being a child of God and that He loves you a lot and giving you that kind of purpose and joy. But what about comfort? You kind of briefly mentioned about that, but what brought you comfort during these moments? And I think it's also okay to say if it didn't always come from God, if there were people or things that you went to, whether it was wrong or right or whatever, you know, what was it that brought you comfort in those moments?
Well, sadly, many of the ways that I chose to get comfort weren't always healthy. So one of the things, and it's a struggle to understand for a victim of abuse, we often confuse the words comfort and control. And so we think if we can control things, that will bring us comfort. Yeah. And so, you know, for a long time I had an eating disorder. Before the eating disorder, I was never a cutter. And I know a lot of people that chose cutting as a way to comfort themselves. But I would often take a hammer and just beat my arm with a hammer. And I explained that to a doctor once, and one of my physicians, and he said, I have a hard time fathoming that. I don't even understand that. And he said he had a hammer in his office, and it was his own private practice. And he said, show me what you do with a hammer. Well, I thought he wanted me to literally show him. So I took the hammer and hit my arm. And he's like, no, stop. That's not what I just wanted you to show me, you know, not actually do it. I just wanted. And so again, not all of my choices were healthy ones. Mm-hmm. But I thought controlling my environment and controlling my eating and controlling things about my body would bring me comfort for many, many years. And it took me a while to get over that. And anyway, everyone has a story and, everyone has struggles. Everyone, finds different ways to comfort themselves. Some people choose alcohol. Some people choose drugs. Never chose alcohol, never chose drugs. I'm grateful. I never smoked. I never did anything. And I look back and I think God spared me because I think, I'm grateful that I never had those kinds of addictions. The ones that he healed me from, I think are a little bit easier maybe to get over than some of the addictions that I could have fallen prey to. But thankfully he, kind of spared me from that. But so those are some of the unhealthy ways I found. Yeah. And then where I learned that I got a lot of comfort from was when I started using my story to help mm-hmm. other people. And I saw how it changed their life. And then all of a sudden, I think that's when I started feeling real comfort. And I was like, oh my goodness, maybe my story can be something positive for somebody else. And so once I transitioned to how can my story or how can my experiences help somebody else, then all of a sudden my unhealthy ways of trying to comfort myself got healed, and I did 1,000% better and have continued to do that. And it's kind of funny because there's, scriptures that talk about, that the Lord says, I want you to comfort others in the way that I have comforted you. Yeah. And I didn't know those scriptures at the time. And yet that's what brought me a lot of comfort in my own healing.
That's really good. I think you and I would both say that we're believers, that testimonies have so much power in them, not just for others listening, but for ourselves. And I remember even for me, like I was stuck in this hidden sin for about 10 years before it was finally brought to the light because someone else shared her testimony. But then when I was free from that and I was able to share my testimony with other people, it allowed them to find freedom as well. And just admitting it and being able to share, like, oh my goodness. Like, I remember one time I talked about this when I was at a One Thing conference in Cebu with the House of Prayer in the Philippines. And I just felt like the Lord pressing on my heart to speak in front of this whole huge crowd about this, my testimony. And I don't know if there was more than this one person, which I'm sure God, God did. But even if it was for this one person, this one woman who came up to me and said, I am about to get married for the first time. And she was in her 40s or 50s and never done anything. She said, I've been stuck in this sin and I've never told him, but you are giving me the courage to be able to share with him. So thank you so much. And that honestly just made me feel like, because I still have temptations, but having those testimonies that I can share with people and that they find comfort and strength and courage to be able to talk with other people allows me to find, like, okay, I am strong enough. Like you were saying, like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I do not have to give in to my temptation because I can see how this can help other people.
Yes. No, I completely agree. And, again, for me, it was interesting. When I became a foster parent, I had to find a different doctor to actually fill out my physical. My doctor had said, you had to have a physical filled out. And my doctor had said, I'm not filling out a physical. You have, been in hospitalized for this. You have been in therapy for this. And I'm like, but no, the Lord wants me to do this. And he just couldn't understand it. So I had to find another doctor, signed my physical, said, yes, I think you can do this, blah, 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 blah. But I think that was a huge turning point for me to be able to see other kids who had struggled with these same issues now in our home that I could help them. And so again, it was such a transitional moment in my life when God started using my story to interject into other people's healing. Now, obviously he does the healing, but he uses multiple means to do that. So
Yeah, no, and I was going to say, I mean, and bring that up of how you fostered a lot of children who underwent the same thing. And I remember reading in your book saying that unfortunately, a lot of them still want to go back to their parents, even though it wasn't good for them. But even throughout that, and I know that not all of them must have loved you, though you loved them. Right. But how exactly do you think that, was it just sharing your testimony, or how do you think that you were a part of helping them in their healing process?
Well, interestingly, a lot of the foster kids we got had been through multiple foster homes before we would get them. And a lot of traumatized kids go through foster home after foster home. And so I would sit down with them on day one and go over kind of what our family was like and blah, 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 and tell them that they could talk to me. And they said, they would, you know, oftentimes say, well, you don't understand. And so I had two or three newspaper articles that I would share with them where I had shared my story. And I said, now, okay, read all of this and then let's talk about what I don't understand. And so I think it gave us a common footing to one of the things that I wanted them to fully grasp is that just because a lot of bad things happen in your background, you shouldn't try to use those as an excuse to not accomplish something or to be a victim or to stay a slave to any sin or to as an excuse to stay where you're at instead of growing. And I really wanted them to see that and understand that. And so I think knowing that I came from a similar background and had been in foster care really was at least a good touch point in the beginning that really helped them at least hopefully try to use me as an example that they could overcome it and be whole again.
Yeah, that's amazing. I think something that's important to be able to talk about is that your book has shown me that this is a lot more common, unfortunately, than we think. And so I know you shared some advice on like how to be able to go through the healing process with those who've been abused and those who are listening to the story and how they can help them as well. What would be some advice to give for those who kind of feel stuck in the dark and they don't feel any hope, or how that they can even manage to get the courage to be able to share what they're going through and know that they're not alone in this?
Well, fortunately, I think with where we're at with at least social media and some help books and help ministries, I'm hoping that people understand they aren't alone.
Yeah.
And I'm hoping that we've kind of at least made some progress in that particular area. But I also think it's important that people understand, for me in my life, the power that Satan holds over you in relationship to the abuse is the secret. And so once that secret comes to light, Satan has no power. That all the shame and all the guilt come from the secret. They don't really come from the act. It was much easier for me to get over what people had done to me because I grew up with it. It was that day that shame and guilt got attached to it, that it was much harder to figure out how to get over the shame and the guilt than it was over the abuse. And so I really try to encourage people that once the secret comes to light, Satan no longer has any power over that. And so I try to get people to share. They don't have to share in a big group. If they would just share it with one trusted friend, a pastor, a therapist, and especially if it's continuing to impact them and hold them hostage, it's really important to get help, and it's really important to get that secret out so that Satan's no longer using it to attach all the shame and guilt with it.
Amen. I think that's just the biggest step, is being able to, for them to be brave enough. But I think sometimes, most times, I would believe that God would hopefully bring the right people in that maybe see the warning signs, that be able to talk about this with someone. But I think a lot of, I mean, as you mentioned earlier, I think a sexual offender would be able to point out the vulnerable amongst a group of women and know which one. But for those who've not grown up with it, like myself, I don't think that sometimes I can see those signs very well or know how to pick up on it, or just, you know, I'm very ignorant and I think, oh, everyone's fine, but that's not the case. So I'm curious if you can just maybe share some warning signs, and then also if they find that maybe someone is possibly going through some trauma and abuse, how to broach that subject thoughtfully and prayerfully before, you know, to be able to help them bring them into the light and showing that there's freedom instead of kind of scaring them away or shutting them down.
Right. Well, first of all, I think some of the warning signs there, there are some warning signs. And so most of us are talking about now adults that have probably undergone sexual abuse as a child. And so with children, there's a whole list of warning signs. With adults, there's a different list of warning signs. So a lot of women in particular, if it's someone that struggles with relationships, it's someone that struggles with body image, it's someone that might struggle with addictions, they might have a lot of anger and frustration, sometimes particularly towards whatever the sex of the offender was. If they were molested, you know, by a woman, they might have a lot of anger and frustration at women. If they were molested by a man, they might have a lot of anger and frustration towards men. Sometimes eating disorders. A lot of women, in order to kind of hide the fact that they don't want men to look at their body, they will overeat. And so a lot of women, that obesity can be a warning sign. But what you have to do is you can't take any single one of those warning signs and say, I think this is someone that's undergone abuse. And so I think it's developing a relationship with them, becoming a trusted friend. And if at any point you suspect there might be abuse, you can just broach the subject. Is there anybody in your life that has hurt you that you think might be causing some of these issues? Is there any experience in your childhood? You don't have to come out and say sexual abuse, and it may not be sexual abuse. It may have been physical abuse. It could be emotional abuse. And one of the things that I caution people about is never try to quantify the abuse. I'll tell my story, and sometimes people say, oh, well, I was abused, but it was just a little bit compared to that. No, there is no little bit. So abuse is abuse, and abuse can cause huge issues in your life, whether it was once or whether it was 20 times. And what research is showing us now is that the first person that someone talks to about their abuse, how they react often is indicative of whether or not that person will continue to seek healing. And so, not to put any pressure on anybody, but key things to remember is you want to listen. You don't need to fix them. It's not your issue to own. You need to let Heavenly Father bring the healing. You can help them know what resources that they might need, but it's not your responsibility to fix them. And don't try to give them massive amounts of advice, because that's not always healthy.
Yeah, no, I agree. I think actually that's something, you know, it's a good point for me to be able to bring up on my end as someone who, with different other testimonies that people have trusted me with, I, especially in college, I would, not knowingly, but my mom pointed this out to me. I was like, I would try to play God in my relationship with people as they shared their stories with me, and how I would place the burden on myself instead of giving it over to God and putting it at the foot of the cross and saying, Lord, this is yours. And even, you know, recently there's been some times where I feel a lot of worry about maybe someone that I'm talking to that's, you know, going through some things, and I'm just worried about actions that they'll take, and I care about them a lot. And I realize at one point during this time is that God was saying, like, hey, trust me, I have a plan. I am protecting this person. I love this person more than you love this person, and your plans are going to fail. And even though we might have great intentions and we might want to help them, we don't know what's best for them. God does, and we can pray for them. And I think that's the best tool that we have at our disposal, is to pray and to ask God for us to, you know, how ask God for what we should do, not rely on our own abilities of thinking what we know is best. But yeah, for anyone who's like me, who maybe is the person that God has, you know, sanctioned in your life to be the encourager or someone that they trust to share the story, I would just recommend don't feel burdened. Don't feel pressured to play God when you can't.
Right.
So, yeah.
And that's something that it's hard for people. I think it's hard for foster parents too, but I think it's hard for people in general because we see the pain and we see them hurting so much that our inclination is we want to help. But if we can remember that the Lord brought you into their life for a reason and the Lord is working on them. And so ask the Lord, ask him, what should I be doing here? And I can almost promise you that the two main things that the Lord is going to tell you is listen. Well, three things: don't judge and be trustworthy. Be safe.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing that. And I want to just leave off with, you know, one more question, which is based off the title of our podcast. It's called Dress in Splendor. It's based off of Luke 12:27 saying, you know, as we mentioned at the start of the episode of look at the wildflowers, how they grow, they don't labor or spin, yet Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. So, you know, that verse is called for all of us to be dressed in splendor, in grander splendor than the wildflowers, because we're made in his image. So what do you think is some advice that you would give to someone who may feel like being dressed in splendor isn't in the cards for them? And what does that mean in the context of Luke 12:27 look like to you?
Sure. So I think one thing that we have to remember is that there's times that all of us feel like that we are not worthy to be dressed in splendor. And so when those times come up, I think it's important to go back, you know, and not rely on our feelings. Our feelings are not trustworthy, but God's promises are trustworthy. And so one of the things I think that people who are abused really struggle with is how can God see them as beautiful? And so as I think about that verse, I think of lilies. If you know about lilies, they start as a bulb, right? You have to plant this bulb that looks like an onion. It doesn't look like this beautiful flower, right? It looks like an onion, and you're throwing it in the dirt, and then you water it, and now it's in this muddy, dark place. And so I think when we can think about that analogy of someone who's abused in this muddy, dark place. So with this lily, it's not until the sun comes shining down on the rain and the dirt that this beautiful miracle happens and this flower emerges. But you know what? The master gardener loves the bulb and sees the beauty in the bulb, whereas you and I wouldn't see the beauty in a bulb. It looks like an onion. Yeah. And so I think we have to think about that with our Heavenly Father. Even when we are feeling like we are in the dirt and the mud in this horrible dark place, our Heavenly Father loves us there. And he sees us as something magnificent. And he sees us as something beautiful and something that's going to grow. And he provided his Son, Jesus Christ, to shine down on us and redeem us from those dark places and turns us into these beautiful lilies. And so I just kind of compare that analogy. And I just think, you know, if we trust our feelings, we're going to be wrong 100% of the time. And so we have to trust God. And God tells us that he plants us, he waters us, he put his Son, Jesus Christ, in our life so that we can grow. And even when we feel like we are this nasty, ugly onion, our Heavenly Father sees us like a master gardener sees a bulb. He knows what the result's going to be, and we have to trust in that. And we have to believe in that, and we have to have faith in that and work towards that.
Yeah, it's a process, and we've got to trust God every single day in that process. That's so beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that. Before we end the episode, is there anything else that you want to maybe share with our audience? I mean, is there something that maybe we didn't touch on that you just feel like the Holy Spirit does want you to be able to bring up with those who are listening?
Sure. I want people to know that, and again, I've said some of this, but for anybody who's been abused, anybody who's gone through trauma, anybody that's struggled with anything like this, that God does provide healing. He does provide healing. He loves us. He cares about us. And he provides a way for us to be redeemed. And we just have to trust in that. And so in my life, I feel like I've actually been asked if I could go back and change the abuse, would I? And at this point, I can honestly say I wouldn't. The Lord has given me so many passions and purposes in my life that have come directly out of the abuse that I'm so grateful for. And so I would just encourage people to, you know, first of all, know that whatever they've experienced, I personally am deeply sorry that they had to go through that. But I'm also deeply hopeful and deeply believing that God is going to use that to help them minister to other people. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes our point of ministry comes from our deepest pain. And so I just want them to hear that I am terribly sorry for anything that they may have gone through, but that I know with God's help, they can be completely redeemed and live a very happy, healthy Christian life.
Amen. I think one thing I'll add is just, you know, I think that whenever I hear these testimonies of that, I have this kind of desperation in my prayers for these people of knowing that Satan can lead them away from God. And thankfully, the Lord brought you closer to him instead of Satan and the world. And so I just would encourage people that it is a really hard fight to, you know, a hard battle to fight. And I would just, not from someone, but I know that you probably would say this, Phyllis, but it's so well worth it in the end, and knowing that there's victory in Jesus Christ, and that my hope and prayer for you is that that you would just run to God and not away from him, because there is joy and comfort that can only be received from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, from your heavenly Father, and not that the world can give you. They may promise that, but it ultimately will fail you. Just as you were saying, Phyllis, our feelings will not, it won't work 100% of the time, like if we trust in that. And so that's just my prayer for you, is that you just remember the love that God has for you, that you are a child of the King, that which makes you an heir, a prince and princess of his kingdom. So believe that.
Amen.
Okay, so where can people find you, and how can they purchase your book, Phyllis?
Sure. Well, actually, I have a website, so they can actually go to phyllisdewitt.com. So that's phyllisdewitt.com. Mm-hmm. And on that website, it actually will show you how to purchase the book, but it's pretty available on any online bookstore, Amazon, Barnes and Noble, Thrift Books. I mean, it's all over. Good. So you can get it on any of those. And then there's also on that website, there are resources for other people who have been abused. And there's a contact page that they can actually contact me if they've got questions. And so they can just go to that, hit the contact page, send me a message, and then other resources are there as well.
Thank you so much for sharing that. And I just realized that I mispronounced your last name. But yeah, no, I will put everything in the show notes for everyone to be able to find that easily and readily. And I highly recommend anyone buying this book. It's just an amazing testimony. And I think that anyone reading it will be encouraged. So thank you again, Phyllis, for joining the show.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. Thank you for listening, everyone. We'll catch you next time. Thank you so much for tuning in, y'all. For those who made it through the entire episode, we hope that our conversation today was able to bring you comfort and courage. We encourage those who have a painful past to go to our show notes and find the resources that Phyllis mentioned. We pray that you will find that you are not alone, and we pray that there will be someone in your community that you can reach out to unburden your heart and find freedom in sharing your pain. We pray also that this podcast will further aid you in learning how to be dressed in splendor in your everyday life, no matter what you may go through.
If you want to know when our next episode will be out, follow us on social media. Find us on Instagram at Dress and Splendor. And if you'd like to give me a follow on Instagram, you can find me at The Lydia Summer. Make sure to like this podcast and leave us a review wherever you can. Not for my sake, but that the message of Christ through the powerful testimonies of his children can be shared with all in order for his glory to be magnified. If you're interested in being a sponsor, please email us at info@splendormag.com. Your sponsorship will help us continue in our mission to encourage, empower, and equip women in their walk with Christ. We thank you in advance for your support. The music of the Dress and Splendor podcast was produced by Jael Arekasi. Find him on Instagram at Sound of Pastel Kid for more of his work. That's Sound of Pastel, P-A-S-T-E-L Kid. Lastly, thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. May you be blessed as you continue on in your day, and may God be glorified through your work.